It will really destroy you if you let it. And it often looks like this. And maybe you've heard this said before. What you need to do is just forgive, forget, and move on. Anybody ever heard that advice? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever given that advice? And sometimes we do that in church, right? Well, I don't care what you've been through. Just forget it, forgive it, move on. It'll be okay. Just trust the Lord and get over it. You ever heard that advice? Get over it. Ever given that advice? Again, don't raise your hand. Just get over it. Today, I want you to think with me a little bit about this idea of really trying to understand forgiveness. Again, it's been a while back, and I think we may bring it back again next year. But when we talked about this in the Unstuck series years ago, here's what most people are doing that follow that kind of advice. Instead of forgive, forget, and move on, they ignore, they deny, and they stay stuck. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever had to deal with any kind of addiction, you understand this idea, right? If you don't heal what's underlying the hurt, you're just going to stay in the same repetitive problem over and over again. And you ignore, you deny, you stuff it down, you push it down, you stay where you're at till what happens? Right? It all blows up, right? Okay, so today we're going to look at the scriptures and really get some picture of what it means to truly understand forgiveness. Again, some people, the idea here is that they just are going to pretend or they're just going to get over, but that is not the way we want to go. The way we want to go is the way of the cross, and that is truly the power of God and truly the gospel. Sometimes when people say forget, others hear deny. Deny it ever happened. Stuff your feelings down. What happens when you do this? And again, I think this is so true in the people I've dealt with in my life, is as you push those hurts and those feelings down and you begin to deny them, you look for other things to medicate the pain. Right? We get kind of a little bit real here this morning. What's your way to medicate pain when you won't deal with it through repentance and forgiveness? What do you do? What you got, Logan? Sleep? Seriously, though, some people, they try to get alone and they get depressed. And what do? They end up just trying to live in that same old space all the time. Amen? Right? What else is a problem for some? What's their way of medicating? Elise? Okay, you can go the other direction. So, in order to not deal with my problem at home, I'm going to keep working and I'm going to work harder. And I know some of you people in this room have been through that, right? But I have one of my coworkers for many years, she felt that her workspace was a lot happier place for her than her home space. To me, I'm like, I want to get out of work and go home. I like being home. But because of the stress in her life, she was using that work and some sort of joy that she could get from work to fill that pain, to medicate that pain. We all know what people do with alcohol. They do with drugs. Some do with prescription drugs. Let's just be real honest. For some people, it's pornography, right? They use these things to medicate a hurt that needs to be dealt with. Are some hurts justifiable? What I mean by that is some people, when they're going through pain and they express a level of pain, we should say, yes, you should feel hurt. Amen. When your mom abandons you, you should feel hurt. When your dad abandons you, you should feel hurt. When someone that you trusted betrays you, you should feel hurt. But the point is, you don't have to stay there. All right? That's where we're going to be going today, is that you don't have to stay in the pain. Again, when somebody hurts you, you can forgive, but realize there's still going to be consequences for those hurts. So we look to the cross. And I would say for you today, in order for God to remember our sins no more, he still had to have the sins atoned for. Sin was dealt with at the cross.
Yes.
God didn't just say, you know what? I'm going to ignore it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pardon. I'm just going to write a note that says, oh, it's over. Are you hearing me today? Let me get political with you a little bit today. On both sides of the argument, we have people writing pardons, didn't we, right? And they're just writing them left. Oh, you can be pardoned. You can be pardoned. You can be pardoned. You know what God did when he said for your pardon? It wasn't just him writing a note. What did he do? He gave his one and his only son, and he died and he bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might have forgiveness. It is not just a, I'm not going to worry about it, I'm going to push it down. It had to be dealt with, okay? Again, just ask Jesus. Nails, thorns, mocking, beating, it was not ignored. If you decide to approach your hurts with an ignore and deny philosophy, you'll never get past your church hurts. You need the power to forgive. So today, I don't know why the Lord is doing this. He has his reasons. Last Sunday in Sunday school, we saw Joseph, the story of Joseph. We're doing Joseph on Wednesday nights, and you're going to have Joseph here a little bit today. And I think if you'll look to the life of Joseph, you can see somebody who had justifiable hurt and pain, but he processed it through the power of the Lord. And through that, he found forgiveness and he delivered a whole nation because he was willing to humble himself and see the Lord in his pain. All right, so where we kind of go this morning is I want you to think with me this idea of overcoming justifiable resentment. There's some resentment that's not justifiable, right? Sometimes we just get jealous of other people. We want what they have. We resent them. But that's not what we're talking about today. Today, we're talking about the things that if you saw this happen to someone or it happened to you, you would say, absolutely, I have a reason to be upset. I have a reason to hurt. I have a reason to need to grieve. That's okay. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about today, especially as we think about the life of Joseph. So again, get your hands on the handlebars. We're going down the roller coaster just a little bit this morning. There was a lot of drama in Joseph's family, right? I like how Miss Teresa said a couple Wednesday nights ago, she said it was a lot of baby mama drama, right? You had four wives for Jacob. We had Leah first, right? And she had four sons right off the bat. We have Rachel, we have Bilhah, we have Zilpah. So all these 12 boys and one daughter, Dinah, they all were from four different wives. And you can see in the family, as you read through the scriptures, the tension that creates. You can kind of imagine that, right? So that is Joseph's beginning. We saw this past Wednesday that Joseph has dreams and he speaks out the dreams to his brothers. You remember what the simple dreams were? The first one, it was his sheath, right? And he has a dream that there are 11 other sheaves around him. He has 11 brothers. And so in his dream, these 11 sheaves, they all bow down to the one center sheaf, which is Joseph. I tried to tell my brother Corey and Tyler the same thing. And they didn't really go for it either. Can you imagine the jealousy that would create, right? But he's trying to speak what the Lord has put in his life, and he's still going to find some trouble for that. He then even has a dream about the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and all the 11 stars are bowing down to him, right? And the same thing, he speaks that to his father, and his father rebukes him for it. But we saw again on Wednesday, it was very interesting. It says, Jacob kept the matter in mind, right? Jacob, his father, still knew something was going to come out of this. Well, after this experience, we know the favoritism Jacob showed toward Joseph. We know the coat of many colors. And we really looked in detail on Wednesday night. If you're interested in this stuff, by the way, come on Wednesday. It's been really good. We saw what was happening, right? Jacob has blessed his son and favored his son so much that the rest of the brothers, what were they ready to do? Literally kill him. Not just like, I want to kill you, like a phrase, but like they look for a way to end his life. The brothers decided they would throw him in a cistern, kill him and throw him in a cistern. The oldest brother, Reuben, said, I can't go back to dad with that information. Please, let's just find a way to work this out. We'll just throw him in the cistern and leave him there. That's better than killing him. Well, Reuben goes away, and as he's away, his brothers run into some of their old cousins, the Ishmaelites, right? They're traveling through, and as they're coming through, they're like, oh, we have an opportunity. We could just sell our brother as a slave. We can make some cash, send him on his way. He's no longer our problem, and guess what? We're a little bit richer. And he was sold for 20 shekels of silver. Now, if you guys start following the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus, you're going to see a lot of similarities there, right? So already, how are you feeling if you're Joseph? Your brothers hate you. They literally wanted to kill you. Your older brother saved your life. Your brothers decided just to sell you off and sold you into slavery. And the very end of chapter 37, this little last verse says, well, basically, you know what? Joseph was sold to Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, for Pharaoh of the day. just kind of Moses giving us a little lead in to the story of Joseph. So again, they sell him as a slave. They go back to the father. Again, I still can't even comprehend this. The brothers laying that grief on their father. And Joseph is bought by Pharaoh's captain of the guard and then thrown in jail, falsely accused for attacking Potiphar's wife. If you have your scriptures, you can look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3. It starts out good. In Genesis 39 verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. Finally, after all the trouble, after all the pain, Joseph thinks things are going to work out, right? He is in one of the best places he can be. He has earned his master's approval. And his Potiphar basically says, Joseph, I trust you. You can run the whole thing. Well, Potiphar's away, and you guys know how the story goes, right? It kind of goes downhill fast, doesn't it? Like our roller coaster this morning. Look down at verse 17, Genesis 39. Then she, that being Potiphar's wife, told him, that being Potiphar, this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. Verse 18, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. Verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Okay, let's think about this for a second. Has Joseph done anything wrong? But where is he at? He's in prison, right? He has been falsely accused. Any of you ever been falsely accused? Again, I wish my brothers were here today. I think it'd be good for a lot of these illustrations today. They tell stories on me. Have you ever had somebody literally misjudge your motives? They think one thing when really your heart was not that way at all. Well, here he has been falsely accused. So again, think about all the things that have happened. If you were trying to have a conversation with the Lord about these things, how might you feel? Where are you, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? And in the context of church hurts, you might be thinking, why in the world would you allow church people to hurt people like this, right? So you can see the pain. Joseph is in that space. Maybe that's part of church hurt for you or someone you know is to be falsely accused. Someone said things about you that weren't true or assumed something or may have even lied about you. But what I want to share with you today is Joseph's going to find his way out of this. And you can too. Okay, again, thinking of all the things that happened to Joseph, he is also forgotten by someone that he rescues. Again, if you go down to verse 23 of Genesis 39, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Does it sound familiar? He's blessing him. Wherever he goes, he gets this blessing, but also seems like he has these curses. Joseph will interpret dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and he asks, that they, or especially the beggar, that he remembers him. Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Verse 15. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Again, that idea of resentment. I have done nothing to deserve being put. And so he's remembered immediately, right? No, he's not remembered. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So you remember the baker loses his head, if you will, and then the cupbearer here is going to have an opportunity, but he forgot him. Have you ever been forgotten? You ever were just hoping just somebody would just send you a text and say, how's it going? And it's been a week and it's been 2 weeks and it's been a month. And somebody that you thought was really close to you, you're just like, do you not even think about me? We were talking this morning. Our Sunday school lesson was so good this morning, especially in a small church, but any church, we are a body, right? And as a body, we need to hurt when others hurt, and we need to honor and celebrate when others are honored and celebrated. Amen. But that requires us getting to know the people of our family. And so sometimes that means we have to step out of our comfort zone a little bit, and we have to eat with different people, and we have to sit beside different people, and we had to take a little time instead of us talking and listen to people's stories, right? Joseph was forgotten. Not only was he was forgotten for 2 years. Can you imagine? You delivered the interpretation to the cupbearer. He's re-set up in his great position next to Pharaoh. And for 2 years, nothing comes to pass. Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. We have talked a lot about trying to manage your expectations, and it is okay to hurt, but we have to remember that God's ways are higher, and he will bring about justice. God brings justice in his time. All right, hang with me. This is 7 things. Just quick rehearse. Look up on the screen. You should see them there. Quick reminders about hurts that Joseph had been through. He was hated by his brothers. They seriously thought about killing him. They sold him to slavery. He decides to do the right thing regarding Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and regarding God. And instead of being exonerated by Potiphar, he ends up being put in prison. He helps a fellow prisoner, but that prisoner forgets Joseph for 2 years. And after all of this, what's going to happen is Joseph is actually going to save lives by preparing for a famine. Now, we could go in such detail. Here's what I want to tell you. We are going to go in such detail on Wednesday nights over all this stuff about Joseph. It's awesome. Every few verses has just got a great lesson about dealing with pain and hurt and trusting the Lord and then watching God deliver. But we're not going to do all that this morning. But here's what I want to kind of share with you a little bit today. Joseph didn't forgive and forget overnight, but he recognized the work of God in his life in the midst of unjust pain and suffering. If you hear Joseph's voice in that 2 years when he's forgotten, you can tell he's upset. He didn't just say, oh, that's not a big deal. I'm not worried about it. I think sometimes we try to teach that as a church principle that, oh, you just, you know, try to let it wash off your back. Don't worry about it. The Lord has built us to grieve. It's awfully quiet out there. I'm telling you this. Biblically, this is how God made you. He made your body to grieve. And when you won't grieve, you're hurting yourself. And so what we have to learn is to allow the Lord to help us to grieve those really difficult things that sometimes we have to go through. And Joseph is able to make his way through that. And as a result of that, he is able to forgive his family. He's able to be reconciled to them. He can see God's hand, and he can recognize his accountability to God more than to any man. If you would, Genesis chapter 45 in verse 4. Look at Joseph speaking to his wicked brothers. So the brothers who tried to kill him, think about, again, his relationship to them. Look in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine that, first of all? Right? You're here. You're before. You're in the grand palace. You have the pyramids in the background. And here we go. We're walking into Pharaoh's palace. And we're about to meet with this really royal dignitary. And he calls you to come close to them, to him. And all of a sudden he says, hey, boys, by the way, you know me. I'm your brother. Man, I bet they're trying to get out of place as fast as they could, right? Oh, he's probably going to torture us. He's going to destroy us. That's where Joseph, in this place of power, the brothers would have thought they'd never see him again. And now they run into him in this next to Pharaoh, probably the highest place in the kingdom. Verse 5. And he says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Look at this. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. Verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Wow, that's right. All this pain, all this suffering that should not have come my way. Joseph, this is hard. He recognizes that it was God's hand in there. We don't want to do that, do we, right? I don't want to see that God allowed. I want to see the devil allow bad things to happen to me. I don't want to see that God actually allowed some of this to happen to me, because all this was preparing me for an opportunity to make the Lord's name great and to fill me with joy. That is a hard truth, isn't it, right? But Joseph was able to come to a place to recognize it was God who was working for his glory. And he would preserve a remnant because of what happened to Joseph. There's going to be a remnant. The remnant will return. And eventually, in the lineage of Leah and Judah, comes a little baby boy by the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. God's story is that good. All right, look down to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Even later on, Joseph's brothers were still scared that he would seek revenge. Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Verse 18, down to verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly. Am I in the place of God? If somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? You definitely want to hurt them back, right? That's exactly your feeling. Amen. But look here. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? That's not my role. That's not my place." And so I want to see a few things here with me as we finish up this morning. First off, forgiveness does not always come right away. We need time to process hurt. I would be honest with you. I don't think Joseph was ready to play buddy-buddy with his brothers after he was left in the pit or after he was sold to slavery. And you can see that if you look in those chapters I told you, 42, 45, you'll see Joseph toys with them a little while, right? He makes them sweat. And I think some of that is him making his way through this whole story. What did they do to me? Why did they do this to me? And I think he is working his way through those things. So here's what I want to share with you, a couple of things this morning to think about. First off, if you have been hurt like this, you can acknowledge the hurt, but you can't stay in the hurt. Yes, you have a right to feel hurt. You have a right to be angry, and you'll need to process the hurt. But if you stay in the hurt, if you stay here, your spiritual life will freeze and you'll be stuck for a long, long time. Let me give you an illustration to help you with this. A teacher once told each of her students to bring a clear plastic bag and a sack of potatoes to school. They are instructed to call to mind every person they had a grudge against. For every person they refused to forgive, they chose a potato, they wrote on it the name and the date, and they put it in the plastic bag. They were told to carry this bag with them everywhere, putting it beside their bed at night, on the car seat when driving, on their lap when riding, next to their desk during classes. Some of the bags became quite heavy. Lugging this around, paying attention to it all the time, and remembering not to leave it in embarrassing places was a hassle. Over time, the potatoes became moldy and smelly. They began to sprout their eyes. And here's the point. Often we think of forgiveness as a gift to the other person, but it is clearly a gift to ourselves. Again, if you'll bear with me this morning, some of you, you're carrying around old moldy potatoes. You're bearing a grudge. You're bearing a pain. You're bearing someone did something to you, and probably rightfully you should feel upset about that. But you don't need to carry those old moldy stinky things around anymore. You can process that with the power of the gospel. You can find forgiveness. And if you'll let it go, it doesn't matter about them. It will be so much better for you. You need to make a decision that with the Lord's help and with the help of the gospel and the power of the gospel, you can find a way to forgive, even if it's one step at a time. So here's a simple question this morning. Who are you still holding a grudge against? Whom do you need to forgive? Again, If you want to take just a minute and process that in your mind this morning, is there somebody that you are still upset with? You're still hurt and you haven't processed and made your way through that? I want you to pray about that even today. After all that Joseph had been through and with the power of his brothers' lives in his very hands, again, think about what he said. Verse 19, Genesis 50. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph recognized it was not his place to seek revenge, and that was God's call, and he was submitting to God's plan. And I would challenge each of us today, it is not our place to bring about revenge, or what your preacher loves to do is teach people a lesson. You ever felt that way? You've done something to me, I'll show you. Again, we laugh about it a lot of times, but it's such a thing when you're driving, isn't it, right? You think you know the rules of the road, and you're going to, well, I'm going to teach, let me teach you a lesson. You may do it in a grocery store, right? You think you're going to do whatever, I'm going to teach you a lesson, right? I'm going to bring some of my vengeance on you because you are mistreating me instead of letting it go and giving it to the Lord, processing through it. Here we go. We see that sometimes we want to take the vengeance ourselves. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone what? Evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. This is awesome. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. It's not your problem. The Lord's got you. Isn't that good? I want to teach you a lesson. No, no, I don't need to tell. Am I in the place of God? No, no, that's God's problem. If you won't repent, if you won't surrender, he'll take care of it, and it's just in his hands. Hopefully the Lord will call you. You will surrender and repent, and you'll find the grace I have. We'll be brothers and sisters. Amen? Am I in the place of God? And I'm going to tell you today, some of you are putting yourself in that place. You're still trying to teach a lesson. You're still harboring resentment. You still have got all these other things are so good, but this one little area you won't forgive. And God is convicting you even in this moment and telling you, you need to give that to me. It is his to avenge. Again, Joseph saw God's purpose in his affliction. What incredible faith. It's not about getting an apology. It's not about seeing an offending party get there so you can move on. Now, I would say this today. If you've been hurt by the church, getting even won't make you better. It will only push you farther from the healing you really, really need. Now, here's where it gets tricky. I want us to be a place where people who have been hurt can come and really find healing. And we know the very beginning of healing, it begins and it ends with Jesus. Amen. We can talk about therapies. We can talk about processes. We can talk about some things that are biblical truths, but we've got to start with this issue of what are you going to do with the gift of God's Son? That's where we want to begin. As we do that, as people can recognize in us what we have found in Jesus, we can make a difference in their life. But we have to listen rather than speak, and we have to be present. And sometimes we have to get in some of the dirty, ugly places with people so they can know they are loved. This morning, if you're having trouble forgiving, one of the best things you can do is to remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven. Uh-oh, right? When I start to put myself in the place of God, when I start to get all upset at someone, when I start to see all their flaws and all their problems and how I would like to correct them or give them a little bit back, and then if I think for just a moment of what God has forgiven me, it shuts all that down, right? Because I'm the one who owed the Lord millions, and my friend here who may have offended me, they owe me tens. That's the level. That's the comparison. So what we should do today is take a fresh look at the cross. We've all been hurt, but we've all done some hurting too. We've all actually, if you'll hear it today, we have actually hurt against our Lord, against our God. Jesus was pierced and broken because of our sin. The hurt we brought was upon him, right? Did you hear that in one of our songs today? Right? We were singing about how the pain that the Lord was going through was because of us. And yet through God's grace, we have forgiveness. All right, one final illustration today. How many of you have heard of a really, this is so silly to even say, It's a Wonderful Life, you guys watching? Right? Now, one of my favorite scenes is at the end of the movie. And you guys know this better than I do. Some of you are probably bigger fans even than I am. But I used to watch this all the time. I don't watch it as much anymore. And when we get to the end of the movie, you'll see George Bailey and he runs out up on the bridge, right? And what is he crying out? He cries for Clarence. Remember that? He cries out to Clarence. He's just like begging and yelling and crying. And here's what he says. He says, I want to live again. I want to live again, right? And what I love is you'll hear finally one little phrase, and it's almost so quiet you can barely hear. He says, Please, God, I want to live again. And if you guys remember what happens when he says, Please, God, the snow immediately starts falling, right? He finally comes to that place where he recognizes his hurt, he recognizes his pain, he sees the value of his life, even though of all the problems he's been through, and he says, I want to live again. I want to tell you today, no matter the bitterness, no matter the hurt, no matter the constant feeling of thinking things will never change, God can definitely help you live again.